Good morning, everyone. My name is Herman, and I'll be preaching the sermon this morning. Our readings, first of all, come from Psalm 62, from verses 5 to 8, and then from Hebrews chapter 11, and a little bit from chapter 12. In Psalm 62, "Rest in God alone, my soul, for my hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. My salvation and glory depend on God, my strong rock. My refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is our refuge." And now to Hebrews chapter 11, from verse 1 to 16. "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man, because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky, and as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that had promised. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And now from chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up." So here we are, getting towards the end of 2021, having endured the world's longest lockdown, and still no clear way forward. 2 years ago, who could have predicted that this would have happened in Australia? Who would have predicted that a tiny bug would bring the whole world to a standstill? And who would have thought that we would face laws that would make it illegal for us to pray for people under certain circumstances? That now we face the prospect of having our Christian schools forced to employ people who are opposed to our Christian ethos? Or that the world is that much closer to a major international conflict, even as we are once again gearing up to hearing the refrains of Christmas carols proclaiming peace on earth and goodwill to men? In this current environment, how do you feel? Are you apprehensive, anxious, maybe even a little frightened as to what the future will hold? Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Yeah, but that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? What if this happens? Or what if that happens? What if? We can feel a bit like we're standing on a beach and watching the dark storm clouds gather on the horizon, knowing that there's nothing we can do about it. No way we can stop it. In situations like these, it's easy to let our imagination run away with us. It's easy to lose focus on who really is in control. And the temptation may be to trust in our own understanding instead of trusting in God with our whole heart. About a year ago, I was faced with a situation I'd never faced before, and I was completely out of my depth. Decisions needed to be made, decisions that would impact other people and not necessarily in a positive way. My overriding concern was that what we did would be in accordance with God's will, that He would be honoured and that no one would be hurt. I spent a great deal of time talking to God about it, and I lost quite a bit of sleep. I would go to bed at night and fall asleep, but wake up in the early hours of the morning and things would start churning through my mind again. I went to bed with this situation and I woke up with it every day. Now I'm sure many of you can relate to a situation like that. At these times, it's not so easy to let our hearts, to not let our hearts be troubled, is it? And yet we're assured that it's times like these that the Lord walks beside us, that He carries us. I have a CD in the car of Mahalia Jackson. For the younger folk, she was a popular gospel singer. And one of the songs on that CD is called "Somebody Bigger Than You and I." Now, I'm not one to spend a great deal of time memorizing songs of any kind, but one night I woke up and this song started to go through my mind. As I thought about it, the words started coming to me, and it wasn't long before I had the whole song, word for word, going through my head. This is a fairly simple song of no great theological depth, but looks at God through simple faith. It talks about God's greatness and power by asking questions like, "Who made the mountains and who made the trees? Who made the river that flows to the sea?" A little further on in the psalm, it says, "He lights the way when the road is long and keeps you company. The Lord will guide you. He walks beside you." And still further on, it says, "When I am weary, filled with despair, He gives me courage to go on from there." Now, this became a psalm that was fairly constantly on my mind. Now, I've no doubt that the Lord gave me this psalm to help me through this period, to keep my mind focused on who is in control, who it is that I put my trust in, and in whom I have put my faith. In the Bible, there are many examples of godly people putting their trust in God. And one such person was David. And when we look at his life, we see a man who from a very early age had a deep, unshakable faith. When he faced Goliath, he was little more than a boy, and his childlike faith and complete confidence in God drove out all fear. From then on, we see him go from strength to strength as he rose in the ranks of Saul's army to be his main general And he had success after success fighting against the enemies of Israel. And then his faith was really put to the test when Saul turned on him and sought to kill him. How would he respond? Was he going to trust God or take matters into his own hands? Would he raise an army and fight against Saul? Or would he put it all in God's hands and rest in him? And so we have recorded in the scriptures one of the great stories of faith in God and God honoring that faith. David put the whole situation firmly in the Lord's hands, trusting in him to fulfill his promise to him, even though the situation looked very grim. God had anointed him king over Israel, and David trusted that God would bring this about in his own good time and refused to lay a hand on Saul. God had in mind a mighty work for him, a work of great responsibility as the leader of his people Israel. And so he put him through some very rigorous testing. Would David pass the test, or would he wilt and choose to take matters into his own hands? Would David's faith prove true even in the most trying circumstances, or would it be found wanting when things got tough? With David, the tougher things got, the more he leant on his Lord and Master. The more challenges he faced, the closer he walked with God. The deeper his respect for God grew, and the greater his trust in him developed. God proved his faithfulness time and time again. Even when all looked lost for David, God showed that he was the one in control. For example, David is fleeing from Saul. He's going as fast as he can around one side of the hill while Saul goes around the other, and Saul and his army is about to catch him. All looks lost. There was no escape. But just as Saul is about to capture him, a messenger comes and tells Saul that the Philistines are invading the land. Now Saul has to break off the pursuit and deal with the Philistines. What a coincidence. How lucky can you get? The Philistines chose just that time to invade. Someone once said that the more he prayed, the more coincidences happened. And the less he prayed, the less coincidences happened. And as we know, David was a man of prayer. With God, there is no such thing as coincidence. Even though David must have got heartily sick of running from Saul and would have gotten awfully tired of it, he never wavered, but walked by faith all the days of his life until he became king over all Israel in his own right. In all that time, he could say, "I am at rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will never be shaken." And so here we are, thousands of years later, looking ahead into a world of turmoil and division, a world of fear and insecurity. And Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God." As we are put to the test in the circumstances we find ourselves in, will we lean more and more on God, or will we be found wanting? God proved himself faithful to David, and no matter what we face, he will prove himself faithful to us. Now, you and I, we're not Davids. We're no great biblical figures. We're just ordinary people. So how can we expect to be like these listed in our reading today? Well, the answer is quite simple, really. It's not about these people. It's not about Abraham or Moses or David and how great their faith is. It's not about their strength, their courage, their wisdom. No, it's about their God. It's about the great creator and sustainer of the universe. It's about the Holy One of Israel, the regal one, Lord of all. It's about the loving one, the gracious one, the merciful Saviour. He who is both their God and ours, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Moses is also mentioned further on, and we look upon him as being a great man of God, and so he was. But he wasn't always like that. When God told him to go to Egypt at the burning bush, he was anything but a hero. In fact, he even said to God, please send someone else. Moses was afraid. He felt totally inadequate. However, God made it clear that he wouldn't be going on his own, but that God himself would go with him. God would protect him. He would guide him, would work through him. And didn't Jesus promise the same to us when he said, I am with you always to the very end of the age? Isn't this the hope we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? Hebrews 6 tells us that this hope is an anchor for our lives, safe and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Here it refers to the curtain that separated the holy from the holy of holies in the temple. The curtain that barred the way to the very presence of God. The curtain that was torn from top to bottom when Jesus won the victory on the cross and opened up the presence of God to all people. This is where our anchor is fixed. The anchor in the form of our Lord Jesus, who stands in the presence of God as our advocate to plead our cause. And how can we be sure of this? Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, that is to us, because we're the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it. God guaranteed it with an oath. So that through two unchangeable things, that is, God, who is unchangeable in himself, said it, and then followed it up with an unchangeable binding oath, thereby showing his absolute commitment to this, in which it is impossible for God to lie. And he did this so that we who have fled to him for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize, to grab hold of the hope set before us. No matter what we may have to face in the future, we have this anchor, this hope, this Saviour in the very presence of God, guaranteeing our salvation, guaranteeing our future for all eternity. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Do you have this faith? Are you sure of the hope we have in our Lord Jesus? Can you say with certainty that you are safe in the arms of Jesus? That you will be in paradise with him when your time on this earth is over? Satan will try to sow all kinds of seeds of doubt in your mind. He's a past master at it. Let's face it, he's been practicing it for thousands of years. He'll say things like he said to Eve in the Garden of Eden when he said, did God really say that? In our case, did God really guarantee our salvation? Do you really think you're good enough? Do you think you can measure up to God's perfection? Why should God want anything to do with a worm like you? Shouldn't you at least do something to earn it? Well, you can answer him and say, no, of course I'm not good enough. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that God's perfection is way beyond anything I can reach. I know that I fall far, far short of where I should be in the eyes of God. But you know what? If that wasn't so, I wouldn't need Jesus. His death would have been in vain. But God so loved me, in spite of my sin, that he sent his dear son, my wonderful Lord Jesus, to the cross at Calvary to pay for my redemption. And that payment was more than enough and needs nothing more. He has won the victory on my behalf. And so, no, I'm nowhere near good enough. But he is. And he took my place. And he paid my penalty so that for me there is nothing left to pay. And no matter how sinful I am, no matter how far I fall short, no matter how many times I've fallen flat on my face, Jesus has paid for it all. And because of that, there is no way that my sins, no matter how large, put me beyond the reach of the grace of God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time, as we read in Hebrews 4. And when is the proper time? The proper time is now, as I struggle with loneliness and depression. The proper time is now, as I find myself without employment and struggle to make ends meet. The proper time is now, as I deal with all kinds of health issues. The proper time is now, as I mourn the death of a loved one. The proper time is now, as I try to sort through all kinds of conflicting information coming my way, even regarding the truth of the gospel. The proper time is now, as I struggle with the burden of my sin. The proper time is now. If you're still not sure about this, take another look at David. In David, we see a man who trusted in God completely. And God walked with him, protected him, provided for him. He was a man after God's own heart. But when he fell far and he fell hard. He committed adultery with the wife of one of his most loyal supporters, a man who regularly put his life on the line for him. A man considered one of David's 30 most trusted and bravest men. He betrayed him by sleeping with his wife, but he didn't stop there. No, to try and cover things up, he then murdered him. Now God would have been well within his rights to say to David, sorry, but this is a step too far. You've gone beyond the limits of my grace. My mercy can only stretch so far. But he didn't. When David humbled himself and confessed his guilt, seeking God's forgiveness, God forgave him. Oh, it wasn't without consequences. He didn't get away scot-free, but he was forgiven, and his relationship with God was restored. So if you think that you're a sinner, one who is too bad to be forgiven, one who has gone beyond the limits of God's grace, then I suggest you take another look at David. There you'll see that no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've fallen, you are never ever beyond God's grace. And if you humble yourself before him and seek his forgiveness, he will forgive. And you will have that anchor fixed securely behind the curtain. By faith, David could fall on his knees before God and cast himself on his mercy. And that was not done in vain, because that's what he received, God's mercy. How was the perfect and pure Almighty God able to do this without compromising himself, without sullying himself? Well, he looked forward to the coming of Jesus and his victory over sin and death. He sacrificed on behalf of sinners, a sacrifice sufficient to pay the price of God's justice, and could credit that victory to David, just like he credits that victory to each one of us right now. So as we go into the future, we don't go as those who have no hope. We go with the blessed assurance that our anchor is cast firmly behind the curtain, and nothing in all of creation can shift it. Yes, The storm clouds may be gathering. Disease may be crouching at our doorstep. Governments may turn on us, but the anchor remains firm. The temptation may be there to focus on all that is evil, all that is terrifying, but our focus needs to be on our Lord Jesus, who has conquered all. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that includes governments, the virus, and whatever else there might be. As God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour." Notice that God doesn't say you will never have to go through fire or flood. What he does say is that you'll never go through it alone. He will always be with you. So as Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Let me finish with these words from Psalm 73. God, you guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Most gracious Lord, our most loving, wonderful Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you, acknowledging, Lord, that we are sinners. But, O Lord, we give you thanks that all our sins have been paid for through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can face the future knowing that we are safe in your hands. Father, help us to walk in your ways, to always stay close to you, no matter what happens. Father, we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.